This morning's Bible reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 1 through to 9. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigour on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is God's word.
Well, it'd be great to have the passage open that we're going to be looking at today in your Bible. That's Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 to 9. Well, there it is. The nuclear football, also known as the atomic football, the president's emergency satchel, the button, the black box. And it's a briefcase carried alongside the US president by one of his aides. And in it are the codes to launch a nuclear attack at any time. Which is surprising if you think about it, that I found details about it on the internet. But anyway, there you go. Now, I don't know about you, but let's get serious here. I would hate that level of responsibility. Could you imagine it? It's up to you. The case is open. Do you execute the codes or don't you? Knowing that there is no way back. Or could you imagine misplacing the codes? Which you'll be surprised to know actually has happened in history. In 1981, there was an assassination attempt on Ronald Reagan, and apparently he used to carry the codes in his pocket. Anyway, the emergency trauma team, they kind of cut his clothes off to treat him, and the codes were later found unsecured in his shoe on the emergency room floor. We are this far away, friends, from disaster, let me tell you. The responsibility of leadership. You need great wisdom for leadership. Now, for us here today, we probably don't have that same degree of responsibility in leadership, do we, as the President of the United States? But most of us, at some point in our lives, exercise some form of leadership or responsibility for others in our lives, don't we? And we all in some way have some form of influence over others in our lives. Whether it be as a parent, as a grandparent, as a boss, as a leader in our workplace, as a leader in our church. In whatever context it comes. The influence that we have as educated citizens in our society. And again, we saw last week, didn't we, that this book of Proverbs, it's asking the question, how do we live wisely in this world that God has created? And this passage, again, is going to answer that question, but it's going to go to specifically to the question, how do we lead others wisely in whatever way that leadership takes place? How do we lead others wisely in whatever way that leadership takes place? And the first thing I want us to see from the passage is the source of wisdom for leadership, verses 1 and 2. Now, ultimately, as the book of Proverbs has told us, all wisdom comes from God, doesn't it? But here, in this passage, this wisdom is communicated by King Lemuel, verses 1 and 4. Now, the truth is, we don't really know who Lemuel was, which kingdom he was the king of. But he is being a king, and he is a leader, and he is a man of influence and responsibility within his kingdom. And what he communicates in this passage his wisdom of how he is to exercise that leadership as king within the nation he rules. He doesn't say everything there is to say on the topic of leadership, but what he does say contains great principles, I think, for us in the ways that we exercise leadership, in the ways that we do in our lives. And we're going to draw these out and hopefully apply these to us today. The other thing to say about the source of this wisdom is that Lemuel communicates it. But did you notice from verse 1, it's wisdom from his mum. He has been taught, or more precisely instructed, disciplined in wisdom from his mum. See, and the fact is, she would know, wouldn't she? I mean, presumably, her husband, Lemuel's father, has been king already. And she wisely takes it upon herself to instruct her son, the future king, in what wise leadership looks like. And notice verse 2, for example, the intensity of what she's saying. Listen up, my son. You're my son. You're special to me in the relationship that we have. I want what's best for you. I want you to exercise leadership in a wise way. Now, one of the things that we've seen as we've gone through Proverbs is the special place that parents have in the teaching of wisdom to their children. And here we have that again. But what I want us to notice is that if we were to read on in Proverbs chapter 31, we will see that this chapter is one that I think is predominantly addressed to women. And I wanted to bring out of this the fact that this passage sees mums as a great source of wisdom. The Bible's full of that, isn't it? Because it goes forward, if you go forward to the New Testament, for example, and the way that Paul talks to Timothy, and the way that he references the great wisdom that his grandmother and mother gave him in the raising up in the faith, Paul honours Timothy's mother and grandmother in the way that they imparted wisdom of the faith to him. And so particularly to the mums here this morning, I want to encourage you in your role as mums. Because all things being equal, generally speaking, mums are the ones who spend a great deal of time with the kids, aren't they? And often that time can get taken up with the practical living of life, you know, the ballet lessons and the dropping off at school and the food preparation and the bathing and etc., etc., etc. And that's all necessary stuff. That's the way that we live life, isn't it? But in the midst of that, while that's all happening, as that goes on, Scripture puts forward a grand vision of motherhood, I believe, here. The great privilege of mums in their role of nurturing their children, which includes the teaching of wisdom to their children. Now, this is not to negate the role of fathers. We've seen that also in Proverbs. But it is to say, mums here today, do you see your role in this way? Lemuel's mother, I assume, one day knew that her son would be king. And she took the opportunity to prepare him for that. She taught him wisdom. And the fact that Lemuel repeated it, and that we have it recorded in our Bible today, in Scripture, the Word of God, says that Lemuel valued the wisdom that his mum taught him. You see, mums, that's the awesome privilege and responsibility that you have in teaching wisdom to the next generation of premiers and police commissioners, for example. Now, prominent men within our society who are well-known Christians. Maybe that will be one of us here today, one of the children here today, and you might be their mother. You know, in teaching wisdom to the next generation of pastors and parents and leaders, mums here today, resolve today by the example of your life and by the ways you teach your kids, that when your kids are in these positions of responsibility and leadership in the society in which we live, that they'll look back and they'll say, you know what? My mum loved me. And my mum taught me godly wisdom. She taught me how to live well in this world that God has created. And that godly wisdom is the bedrock on which I live my life. Mum's here today. Will you commit yourself to that? It's being the source of godly wisdom for your children. So if we've seen the source of wisdom for leadership, secondly, we see in this king's oracle the distractions from wise leadership, verses 3 to 5. And the first of these is one that we've come across before. Verse 3, the distraction, the downright danger that sex outside of marriage is. The king spending his strength on women. And this, if we think about it, is a particular danger in leadership, isn't it? A distraction that will bring you down. It will bring you down. And we don't need to think too hard for examples of where this plays out. We go back to the Old Testament. We've referred to this one before. King David, the greatest king in the nation of Israel. And yet he committed adultery, and life in Israel and life for David was never the same again. Fast forward into our own day. Think of Bill Clinton, former US president, and the effect that that had on the American nation. Think of church leaders you may know who have fallen in this area. And it's shattering for them, shattering for their family, and shattering for the congregations that they lead. This is a big distraction, isn't it, to leadership? And it's one that we need to resolve to live in a godly way. Keep our eye on the main game, if you like, the gospel. The second distraction is a bit broader. It is wisdom around the company that the king keeps. Giving strength to those who promise, you know, much fun, profits, power in the short term. But in the long term, those who will ruin you. The third of these is also one that is pervasive. And Lemuel spends a bit more time on this one. It's that of the distraction of alcohol. And I want us to notice carefully what the issue is with this one. See, verse 4, it is the king will drink wine and crave beer, and as a result, not exercise their responsibility as king in caring for the oppressed. That's the issue. And Lemuel's mother says, you know, alcohol will cause you to become self-serving and forgetful of others and their needs. When in fact, as king, what you should be doing, as we'll see further down, is looking after the needs of those whom you've been entrusted to you. And you see, again, we want to take a step back and think, this is a very countercultural view of leadership, isn't it? Because often, you know, people want positions of leadership and responsibility, often to start with for good motives. But so often those good motives morph into self-interest and self-service and self-promotion and all those sorts of things. And you see, you go to the book of Amos, and this was God's problem with the leadership in Israel there. They had all the nice drinks. They had parties. They were living the high life. They were looking after themselves. But they forgot the poor. They forgot their responsibility to the poor. and God was going to judge because of it. The distractions to good leadership, that of forgetting those to whom you are called to serve. So if those are the distractions from wise leadership, what do we see as the emphasis of wise leadership? What is it that is actually good that we need to do in leadership? Verses 6 to 9. And again, I want us to be reminded that this is not all there is to say on the topic of leadership. But here we have, friends, some great principles of wisdom that we are to follow and implement, I think, in our leadership. You see, if you were to summarise what Lemuel's mum says, you'd have to say that true, wise leadership concerns itself with serving and protecting the interests of others, particularly the most vulnerable. True, wise leadership concerns itself with serving and protecting the interests of others, particularly the most vulnerable. And this is brought out two ways, I think, in the passage. And the first of these, verses 6 and 7, I have to admit, when I saw this, it shocked me. It shocked me. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. What? Are my eyes playing tricks on me, you know? Would you be happy with that as pastoral advice if you were going through difficulty? I mean, the principle is clear. What Lemuel's mother is saying to her son, the king, is at cost to yourself, look after the needs of your people. That's wise leadership. But supplying alcohol for people to drink away their problems? Is that right? Is that right? We need to think about this closely. Because previously in the book of Proverbs, just a few chapters back, in chapter 23, there is a strong warning about the foolishness of abusing alcohol. And at risk of detouring too much here, I want to quickly read those verses because I think they're going to be helpful in thinking through these issues. So Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19 and following. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And then if you go over to verse 29, it says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Friends, it never ceases to amaze me how relevant the Bible is. People who say that it is irrelevant, I can't understand that because of what that passage says. Because if you read that and you think about what that says, that hits the issues and the nail on the head. It brings out the violence that is associated with alcohol. And we see that in our culture, don't we? In our society. And the violence that we've seen in the city, and the way that even this past week they've been talking about a review of the lockout laws that have been in place. And the way that the doctors and the police are coming out and saying, don't get rid of these laws because they are severely reducing the violence that is associated with alcohol. What about the health issues that this verse brings out? You know, excessive abuse of alcohol will hurt your health. It talks about the way that alcohol looks good, but that abuse of alcohol bites and poisons like a snake. Because, again, it talks about the way, and this is the issue with alcohol, isn't it? It alters your perception of reality. It changes the way that you think about things and your capacity to deal with things. And when you fast forward into verses like Galatians 5, verse 23 in the New Testament, there we see verses that say that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But to be drunk is to be out of control. And lastly, the one that I think is really amazing is that last one, the way that you wake up and you say, where can I get another drink? It's the addictive nature of alcohol that is a severe problem. You know, for some people that is a real difficulty, isn't it? And we know people in that circumstance. The way that some people will have one drink, but then that leads to two and three and so on and so on and so on. And sadly, you and I know people where this is a big issue. And we know that it has the potential to ruin individuals, to ruin families. And after some of the things that we've seen in our city in recent years, it ruins communities too. That's the effect that alcohol can have. Now, I need to be careful here, because I don't think that I can show you exegetically from Scripture that to drink any alcohol is a sin. I don't think I can do that. The Old Testament doesn't really know abstinence from alcohol, except the one I know of is the Nazarite. That was the one who was called to holiness in service to God, and they were called to total abstinence when it came to alcohol. But apart from that, alcohol was used in the celebrations of Israel. You go forward to the New Testament, Jesus turned water into wine. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. Having said that, I think it's also important to see the context of our culture. Because the danger is that we as believers can soak up uncritically that culture. And I want to say this morning that I think our culture has a problem with alcohol. And the doctors, social researchers, etc. are starting to say that as well. Because when you see them on the news, they're talking about what is the worst drug in our society. They're not talking about some of the hard drugs. They're not talking about cigarette smoke. They're talking about alcohol. Because of the effects that it has within our society. The disastrous effects that it has in terms of violence that we see on our streets on the news. But the disastrous effects also that it has within the home. In violence that happens within the home. So we as Christians need to be clear on the teaching of Scripture when it comes to alcohol. And I think we need to be prepared to stand out in a culture that loves to drink. Friends, being drunk, the abuse of alcohol, that is sin, and that is unwise. And it's not consistent with what it means to live as a believer, as a Christian. But the fact that it is a sin reminds us also that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save from sin, to demonstrate grace in this area, as in all areas. And to demonstrate grace in the way that we can actually live in a way that honours and pleases God when it comes to alcohol as well. Another thing to say on this, I think we also need to be careful that in this area we don't cause a stumbling block for other Christians, emboldening our brothers and sisters who do have trouble with alcohol into sin. And I won't go into the details of the context, but I know of a context where this was a case, that people who believed in their Christian freedom were able to drink in moderation, but there were other members of the group who were then emboldened to drink. And for them, it became a massive, massive problem. You see, friends, I think the principle of 1 Corinthians 8 comes out here. Paul is talking about the food that is sacrificed to idols. But the principle applies. In good conscience, he says, he will eat meat that is put in front of him. But he says, if eating that meat will cause his Christian brother or sister to sin, he says, I won't eat meat again. Because of greater importance to Paul is the fact that his Christian freedom may be curbed, but he has not caused his brother or sister to sin against God. It's a big topic, and please feel free to come and speak to me afterwards if you'd like to about this whole thing. But before we move on from this, I just want to ask this question too. See, maybe for you this morning, this is actually an issue. You can see that stress has been high. Things have been getting on top of you. And no one may even know. But you have been drinking. And you know that drinking is getting more and more. Can I say again that in the context of that situation, we know the forgiveness of Christ, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness in Christ is offered out. And in light of that grace and that grace that God has given to us, we repent and we turn. And we resolve today that in this area of our lives we will serve and worship our God. And maybe that's what you need to do today in this area. To resolve to live for Christ. And if you need to talk to someone about that, whether it be myself or a trusted Christian friend or someone here, please take that step to do that today. Okay, back to Lemuel's mother. Is she saying give alcohol to the poor so they can drink and forget their problems? Is that what she's saying? Well, on balance, no, I don't think so. Because of what we've seen, we've just looked at in chapter 23, but also I think it's important to see who the alcohol is being given to. Chapter 31, verse 6, it's to those who are perishing, to those who are in anguish. And particularly that word perishing in Proverbs is mostly used in the context of someone who is dying. And so I wonder whether this is actually talking about more of a medicinal use of alcohol to alleviate suffering. What leads me to think about that is a couple of the commentators actually link this verse with when Jesus is on the cross. You remember Jesus is on the cross and he's there and they offer up the sponge and he drinks the wine vinegar. And it's not to get drunk, but it's in order that he might actually have his suffering relieved. See, before the days of morphine and other sort of strong drugs like that that we have, that are used in palliative care to relieve pain and suffering, before those drugs, what did they have? What was around? Well, alcohol. And it's like, I remember my mum having a toothache once. And what did she do? She got a bit of brandy and she put it on the tooth until she could get to the doctor. Or to the dentist, rather. It was a medicinal use to alleviate suffering. You see, it fits the context of the king looking after his people too. You see, wisdom is to relieve the suffering of the dying. That is wise leadership. And you think about that in the context of our own society. What a great leadership the government provides in actually funding palliative care. And we can be thankful that we as a society have things like that. Places where we can go that alleviate the suffering that we would suffer in the process of dying. There's another way that this principle of wise leadership extends, and that is to the way the king speaks. I want you to notice chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, and they both begin, "The king is to speak up," and they are imperatives. The king is to do this. And he's to do it not for himself and his own interests, but notice for those who can't speak for themselves, for those who are destitute. The king is to speak up for justice for the poor and needy. That's wise leadership. And again, that has application, I think, for us. For example, some of you here today exercise leadership in the corporate context. You're the boss, or you have a business, or you have employees who you are responsible for. And I think a passage like this drives us to say and to think about, how do I treat those who are within my care, who are under my leadership? Because the temptation can be to, like the wine, to sort of make sure that everything is good for me, but forget about the needs and the concerns of the workers and those you are responsible for. That's a temptation, isn't it? And they may not be poor and destitute and needy, but in the corporate context, they can be people who cannot speak for themselves. Are you someone who shows compassionate consideration and care for those who you have responsibility for in that context as their boss? Hearing their concerns, doing what you can to meet their legitimate needs, showing the character of Christ, showing compassionate leadership. But further, this has application for all of us who have influence within our society. Because again, the temptation is for us as those who have are materially and wealthily blessed to keep quiet while there are those who literally are poor and needy and destitute and who are unable to speak up for themselves. That's a great temptation also in our society, isn't it? And friends, that's a challenge to all of us. In what ways can we use the influence that we have as educated citizens within this society to speak up for those who are unable to speak for themselves in whatever situation they may find themselves in? Those in leadership also show compassionate care, particularly for the most vulnerable. To conclude this morning, we again have to remind ourselves of the ultimate leader, don't we? The one who gave up the glory of heaven to come to this earth, to live a life, and to die on the cross the one who gave himself up for us, who led the way in that regard. We remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus, because he exercised awesome, wise leadership. And he calls us as his followers to do the same, to give up our lives for those around us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do remember and confess before you that in so many ways we are unwise. We confess, our Father, that we are totally and utterly dependent upon you for how it is that we would live, and that we would live rightly according to your ways, according to your good and righteous ways. And so, our Father, you have reminded us again from your word this morning how it is that we are to live as your people, living in wisdom, and particularly where we have leadership and influence over others, to live that out in a wise and godly way. Please enable us to do that by the power of your Spirit, we pray, our Father, that we might be a reflection, an ultimate, that we might, reflect the way that the Lord Jesus, your Son, has done that for us. Thank you again, our Father, for this privilege of hearing your word. And we ask, our Father, that you would grant to us repentance where that is necessary, and boldness to live in the light of your grace and your mercy and the ways that you have shown to us here. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.